Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
Good morning, everyone. It's such a joy to be with family. I don't consider myself as a guest, Pastor Bruce, because this is family. And just like what Pastor Bruce said, I brought in my family, minus one. He already made them stand. We're married for the past 21 years. What a joy to be married to the best and the most wonderful guy in the whole wide world. Okay, we've been blessed with two miracle children, Samuel and Elle. Samuel's not here with us because he's taking up marine biology in a university 1.5 hours away from the university belt. We always joke him like, Samuel, you know, we're surrounded with university here. Why is it that the course that you want to take is not even within the area? Because it's marine biology, so it has to be near the ocean. So he's there right now. He's not enjoying the beautiful Taiwan city with us because he still has classes. So with their miracle children, you know, I wish I had time to tell you how the Lord has allowed us to experience how impossibilities are his expertise. 5 doctors told us, I can't have a child. That's the first thing my parents told my husband when he proposed to me. In fact, when he proposed to me, my mom told him, are you really sure you're marrying her? Because, you know, it's like, you know, there might come a time you might return her to me. And, you know, like, for those who grew up in the Philippines, you know this, like, you know, he said, is this like an appliance center? No return, no exchange. So he said, you know, I'm not marrying her for a child. I'm marrying her because we believe that this is, you know, because I love her and I believe this is what. So, you know, 5 doctors told us, we can't have a child, but the long and short of it is that God's impossibilities are God's expertise. And every day I get reminded of the impossibilities that God can do. And you know, if you're in an impossible situation right now, I believe me, this is the best place you could ever be, because that is God's realm and God's expertise. So that's my family. So thank you so much for allowing us to be here. And just like what I said, I don't consider myself as a guest. This is family. And just like what family is, you know, we share certain traits, certain values. And that is what statement of faith is for us as a family, as Every Nation family. And before that, I want to honor Pastor Bruce and Terry. What wonderful leaders you have. You know, they've been exported from different churches. Every church that they've been to, you know, Pastor Bruce, they really speak highly of. They miss you so much in New York. But I don't know if the feeling is the same, but I won't tell them. I just wanted to ask them. But okay, I know. But I know you're enjoying here so much, but what a blessing. Why don't you give your leaders, you know, a hand? Thank you so much for being faithful. Thank you for your faithfulness. You know, this series is about what we believe. As a family, we believe in certain things. You know how it is wherein you hold on to certain things as a family, and it would distinguish you. It would define you. They would say, oh yeah, you're a part of this family because you have this certain quality. And that is what we are as Every Nation. We're a part of this family because we believe in these certain things. You see, what we believe shapes the way we live. And you know, I remember being in Japan for a few times. I encountered this square watermelon. Have you encountered this square watermelon? Have you seen this? Okay, it's known as Shikaku Sukiya in Japanese. And these square watermelons, actually, they're not natural. Of course, have you ever grown a square watermelon in your backyard? They are not genetically modified, but what they do is that they put them into square acrylic containers so that they can grow in that. And the purpose of that is this, so that, you know, in Japan, they have small spaces so that it can fit. I don't know, you're Japanese, Pastor Bruce? No, Chinese, sorry. I got confused, okay. It's Kekus Japanese. So, you know how it is, like, you know, they have to fit in the small spaces, so they had to grow it in a way that would fit the small space. But my point here is this, you know, this square watermelons, they have to shape it in a way that would allow them to fit in the way they need to live, in the spaces that they need to live in. And you know what's interesting about this is that the price can be as high as $100 to $200 to $800. But the most interesting part is this. Sometimes they would say it's not even tasty. Why? Because it's not in its natural shape. But my point here is this. What we believe shapes the way we live. You see, our series is about statement of faith, and these truths that are these truths that we're going into for the past, I think you go through this for the past 12 weeks straight, right? So you know, they're revealed in the Bible, and these truths that we are looking into for the past 3 weeks, third week now, has shaped our movement. This has shaped the way we see things, we believe things, we do things. That's why we do missions. That's why we preach this way. That's why we do this thing. That's why we do church planting. We need to look into these things, because the truth is that we live in a world wherein there's so many things that can make us fit into certain molds. There's so many needs that we can answer to. But when we look into what the Lord has called us as a movement, that the Lord has entrusted to us as a family, we can continue to be faithful in it. That's why it's very important to look into this. So, when you look into this, the question that we should answer is this: what or who should shape us? Who or what should have the greatest influence over our lives that leads us to where we need to be and become who we must be? Because if we don't have the answer to this question, we will be shaped and influenced by the latest trend, latest mode, or whatever it is. And I'm sure because of the global information at the tip of our fingers, every one of us can be pulled in so many different ways. And I'm praying that if you're a part of this movement, I'm praying that these are truths that would resonate deeply in your souls. It would be something that you would say, yes, I'm called for that, and I'm called to this family. And if you're starting your walk, you're saying, I don't even know what are the truths that I should live by. I'm praying that these truths would help you live out the life that God has called us to live. So we're going to talk about our statement of faith regarding creation and fall. And I'd like to ask everyone to stand up today as we read God's word for us. We're going to read two verses for today. We read from Genesis 1, verse 1 to 2, and then we'll jump to Colossians 1, verse 15 to 17. It says here, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Let's jump to Colossians 1, verse 15 to 17. It says here, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Lord, thank You. The whole creation declares Your glory. God, that is the truth that we live by. That is the truth that we hold on to. So Lord, I pray that even as we look into Your word today, I pray that we would just allow us, God, to respond in a way that would allow us to live our life, to live this truth, in Jesus' name. Amen. May you all take your seats. I've been saying this over and over again. What we believe shapes the way we live. And as a movement, this is what we believe regarding the creation and fall. We believe that God created all things, visible and invisible, out of nothing. And all are very good. Look at the person seated next to you. God created that person. Can you say that person is very good? Good, very good. He sovereignly sustains and governs creation for His glory and the benefit of His creatures. God created humans in His image, male and female, to know, love, and glorify Him in covenant relationship and to serve as stewards of the earth. The first man, Adam, sinned against God, resulting in alienation, death, guilt, shame, and a curse upon the earth. Separated from God and subject to His judgment, all humans have inherited a sinful nature from which they cannot save themselves. This is our statement of faith regarding creation and fall. Now, how does this affect our daily living? What does it have to do with me as a normal human being? What does this do to me? Why do we even have to talk about this? So bear with me. This is kind of like a doctrinal teaching, but I'm praying that it would minister to us as we go along. So let's look at the doctrine of creation and fall. How does this shape us? So let's break this down one by one. Genesis 1 verse 1 to 2, the verse that we read a while ago. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. First and foremost, the first part of the statement that we read says this: we believe that God created all things, visible and invisible, out of nothing, and all are very good. You see, these statements just say, God is the source of everything. Say that would be everything. There is nothing in this world that is not from the Lord. There is nothing in this world that doesn't come from the Lord. It says in the verse that we read that in the beginning, which means before everything else, He is. And you know what? That is very, very powerful. God is not dependent on anything else or anyone else. This speaks of His ability and His capacity. Now, what's the difference between the two? Okay, you know, I'm so excited going here to Taiwan. This is my second time going here. We actually went here to celebrate my dad's 77th birthday. They got so tired, that's why they're not here with us. They got so tired last night, that's why they're not here with us today. But, you know, we're so excited because Taiwan has a lot of delicious food and all that. How many of you loves to eat? Or the person seated next to you loves to eat and you enjoy Taiwanese dishes, right? How many of you know you have the ability to eat? But you also know that your capacity to eat is limited, right? So that's the difference between ability and capacity. You know, your ability to eat is limited by your capacity to eat, even if you want to eat and taste all the bubble teas here in Taiwan, right? Which I'm so looking forward to. My capacity is limited to how many? Like 6 in a day? Is that a lot? Okay. Sorry, okay. Maybe just small ones, okay? Don't judge me. You know, my capacity is limited. There are a lot of 100 varieties of milk teas here. But my capacity is limited. Imagine this with me. When we say of ability, we speak of the actual skill. While capacity speaks of the limit. And what this is why this part of our statement of faith is very, very powerful. God's ability, it's limitless. His capacity, inexhaustible. Imagine how powerful that is. Imagine this with me. The Bible tells us that all He has to do to create something is what? Speak. He doesn't need anything. Everything that He needs to create something is within Himself. He just needs to speak. And what comes out? Life comes about. Life comes about. His word brings life. That's why I want to segue a little bit. That's why every time we encourage every one of us to read the Bible, every time we remind ourselves of the word of God, it brings life to us. Why? Because the word of God brings life to each and everyone. God's ability to create assures us that nothing is beyond Him. If you're in an impossible situation, if you feel like you've reached the end of the rope, take heart. That is not the end of the story. God can speak and suddenly things can change. With just one word, the Lord can turn things around. And how many of you, that assures you, that gives you confidence, that allows you to have hope, and that makes you say, what a great God we serve. That's just the first part of our statement. Imagine that would be, if this is the way we believe who God is, imagine how we would live it out. If this is the God whom we serve, imagine how limitless our dreams can be, how limitless our faith can be, how inexhaustible, you know, the imagination can be. Why? Because it's not anchored on us. It's not anchored on our, you know, the things of this world. It's anchored on who our God is. You see, it gives us hope because even in the midst, that's why I love how Pastor Busi made me cry a while ago while you were ministering. In the midst of brokenness, you know, it's not the end of the story. You know that the Lord is not yet done. That the Lord can actually turn that into something that's beautiful. One word and the Lord can make things whole. The Lord, all you have to do, even if you're not yet seeing it in your life, is just read through the pages of the Bible and you'd see how broken lives can be turned into beautiful masterpieces. Just because Jesus would say, go, sin no more. Get up. Just one word and things would turn around. You see, this gives us hope because He can make beautiful things out of nothing. when you look at Genesis, there was nothing. Beautiful was not even invented. It was the Lord who actually created what beautiful really is. That's why don't let the world define what beautiful is. Okay, it was the Lord who defined what beautiful is. When He created, He said, what? It was good. It was very good. That's why look at the person seated next to you right again. That person is good. Not just good. Very good. Right? Very good. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah. You see, if He can create, you know, my assurance, how does this affect the way I live? I know this is a teaching, but how does this affect the way I live? If He can create the universe from nothing, He can handle anything. He's not intimidated with, you know, the big, you know, however, the magnitude of my problems, the weight of all the things that I'm carrying. With just one word, He can make things out of nothing. You see, God's ability to create infinitely, remember His ability and capacity, allows us to trust Him completely. My question for you is this: are there things that you need to trust God completely for? Are there things that you're asking the Lord to say, Lord, there's nothing anymore. Best place to be. That's God's expertise. Allow Him to say the word. Listen, so you can hear. Maybe He's already speaking and He's creating something. Maybe He's creating patience. Maybe He's creating faith. Maybe He's stirring up hope. Or maybe He's saying still. Maybe He's saying move forward. I don't know what specific situation you're in, but I'm confident of this. We can trust God's ability to create infinitely, even in the seemingly nothingness, if seemingly void. That's why we can trust Him completely. My admonition for all of us is this: let's trust Him completely. Let's trust Him completely. Let's trust Him fully. That's the first part. Now, moving on to the second part of our statement of faith, it declares this: He sovereignly sustains and governs creation for His glory and the benefit of His creatures. Colossians 1, verse 15-17, that's the verse that we read. It tells us this: He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. What does this mean? God is powerful, but not just powerful. He doesn't just have the ability and capacity to create things, to produce things. But imagine this with me. The magnitude of how He can create and He can do things is the same magnitude that He wants to be involved in us. He's not a detached God. He did not just create and then leave us and then say, okay, you have to fend for yourself. You have to figure out how this thing goes, how universe goes, how earth would go about. No, He is infinitely involved in our affairs. I don't know about you, but that makes me so assured. The God who knows everything, the God who holds things by His right hand, the God who actually makes sure that the planets won't collide with each other, is concerned about the very affairs of my heart. Very concerned about the things that are running in my mind, the things that's not making me sleep at night. Wow. I don't know about you, but have you ever encountered someone who's so powerful? Someone who's so, you know, who has a lot of things that they handle, and you have a very, very small concern, and you feel like you can't even approach that person. Have you ever been in that situation? You know someone so powerful, can do something about you, but you feel like your situation is so small to be placed on that table. You know, God is not like that. Even before you utter a word, He already knows what's going on. He's involved in our affairs. It says there, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is mindful of you. He knows what's going on in our hearts, in our minds. That's why we can come to Him. You know what this assures me? More than being assured that, okay, God knows what's happening in the different nations, I can be assured that everything will turn out for the good in this area, in this aspect, I can also believe that for my life. I can also believe that for myself. It's not just a big theological concept that I can believe and hope for, but it's something that's real and true. Why? Because God is concerned about you. God knows you. God wants to be involved in your life. God wants to meddle in the affairs of your life. Wouldn't you want that? Wouldn't you want someone who has the ability and capacity to give you the best things in this world to meddle in the affairs of your life? Wouldn't you want that? You see, the verse that we read tells us this, in him all things hold together. My question for us is this: who's holding things for us at this time? See, sometimes we feel like we're so out of control. The reality is we cannot control all of these things. The only way we can have peace, assurance, and fullness of rest is if we let God hold things. Because the verse that we read tells us this, only in Him can things hold together. What are the things that you need to submit to the Lord so that He can hold things for you, including you? Including you. You see, God's power to sustain and govern His creation compels us to trust Him confidently. If His ability to create infinitely allows Him to trust completely, His power to sustain and govern His creation compels us to trust Him confidently. We can trust Him confidently. We can have full assurance that He wants the best for us. He intends the best for us. Why? The third part of the verse of the statement of our faith tells us this: God created humans in His image, male and female, to know, love, and glorify Him in covenant relationship and to serve as stewards of the earth. Genesis 1 verse 27 to 28. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. This is foundational to the biblical understanding of humanity. What does it speak of? It speaks of design, purpose, and identity. You see, the phrase that we read speaks of design. God created us. We established God created and God sustains, but God created us. Now we're going micro. Okay, God created us what? He didn't use any mold. He created us what? In His own image. The only pattern He had when He created us was Himself. Imagine that with me. So there's a trademark, there's an aspect, there's a pattern of God's imprint in that person seated next to you. That's why even if you feel like, even in societies that doesn't know God, there's that sense of morality. There's that sense of course. There's that sense of, valuing human life and all of those things. Why? Because there's that aspect of God's imprint in every society. God created man in His own image. That is His design. Imagine this would be, the Bible tells us this, that He created our inmost being. He knit us from within. There is nothing accidental about you. Everything that's in you, God created. God thought about it. That's why don't ever think that there's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with the way you look, the way God created you. Okay, there's so many things that I want to say about it because there's a big, big topic. But I always believe in Psalm 39, like God created your inmost being. He knit you from within. There's a personality that God has given you. And that personality is meant to fulfill the purpose that God has for you. But in our personality, our personality needs to be submitted to the Lordship of Christ so that we don't develop attitude problems, okay? Like for example, okay, I used to actually not like being attributed, like Pastor Bruce said, people would say, you're a strong woman. No, I'm not strong, I would say, because I feel like it's a negative attribute. But I realized, I'm not strong, right? I thought it was a negative attribute. But when I realized it's a personality that God has given me, it's supposed to fulfill the destiny and the purpose that God has given me. But in the strength that God has given me, I need to submit some of the attitude problems that I have. Okay, what are the attitude problems? The pride that has the tendency to make me look down on others or make me, you know. So, do you get my point? Your personality is supposed to work for you because it's God-given, but attitudes needs to be submitted, transformed, and conformed into the image of God. Why? It needs to be sanctified. It needs to be submitted to God so that it can be used for His purpose. So anyway, so when God created something, it's carefully designed. See, that's why don't believe that you're an accident. We're not. You know, there's nothing accidental about us human beings. Have you ever experienced, have you ever seen a car accident? And out of that car accident, something beautiful happened. And you wanna preserve it. Nothing, right? Why? Because there's nothing about an accident that's beautiful. Okay, there are accidental discoveries, but my point here is this. When God created us, He thought about every aspect that would be essential for our living. That's why we need to submit them so we can discover and live in that. Not only that, when something is created, it is designed for a purpose, right? And when that purpose is not lived out, what happens? You know, it gets fragmented. Like for example, I have a phone, right? This phone is designed by a manufacturer. It's designed by Samsung, right? I won't go to Apple to ask what this phone is all about. How I can maximize it, how I can use it, what's the purpose of it, right? Well, how many of you think that's very foolish of me to do that? That's very foolish, right? But how many of us does that? You know, sometimes we know, we believe that we're created by God, but we go to the world and ask the world, oh, we get the world's affirmation, how we should live our life, how we should go about our purpose. We let the world define our purpose and how we live our life. We go back to our Creator. Why? Because our Creator knows how we can maximize our life, how we can live out our purpose. And it's here. It's here in His Word. This is our manual. How many of you still read the manual for your phones? No more, not anymore. But you try to discover, right? Somehow, you try to maximize and all that. Why? Because we want to maximize the use of it. That's also the same thing. I'm praying that all of us would go back to this. That's why we can be secured of our identity. We don't let the world define who we are. We don't let the world define our purpose. We let God define our purpose. We let God define who we are and how we live it out. You know, the world would tell us now, be yourself or let you be you, live your truth. But Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And that's how we should live out our lives if we believe that God created us. And I hope that you don't feel this restricting. I hope you don't feel this as something that's boxed. You know, sometimes what we do, we feel like it's so boxed because we feel like, you know, like this is the way God defined us. And we feel like, oh, it's so limited. Because why? We try to live it like so close to the line. We feel like every time we move about, it just takes a little bit. Sometimes it won't even take someone pushing us. It's our own doing. We fall. We fall on ourselves. But look at here. Actually, this is the line. The Bible tells us that the boundary lines have fallen in pleasant places. When God defined us, the boundary lines have fallen in pleasant. It's so big. But sometimes what we do, we step on that line and say, it's so restricting. It's so limiting. But let's step here. If there's no chair, you can do like cartwheel here, right? You can dance all you want. There's so much space. Let's recognize the boundary lines that the Lord has given us. That's the identity. That's the how the Lord has created us. You see, God created us purposefully so we can live fully. This is God's original intention and design for His creation. Imagine that with me. Beautiful, purposeful, life to the full. The reality is, the best way to live life to the full is to acknowledge that God is the source of all things. He created all things and He sustains all things. That's why the reasonable response is to follow Him, live life for Him and His glory, live out the calling and the purpose that we have in Him. Creation was not meant to self-determine. Every time this happens, every time we self-determine, things go crazy, and it is proven by what happened as we move along the story and the second part of the statement of faith that we are looking into. The first man, Adam, sinned against God, resulting in alienation, death, guilt, shame, and a curse upon the earth. Separated from God and subject to His judgment, all humans have inherited a sinful nature from which they cannot save themselves. The second part of our statement of faith reveals our need for His grace and mercy. The original design, beautiful, purposeful, life to the full. But what do we do? You want to walk here. We fail. Self-determined. So, you know, self-defined. What happened? Rebellion happened. Fall happened. Genesis 3 tells us that story. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. You see, rebellion happened. The first part of the statement is about the creation, how beautiful, wonderful, the original intention. But fall happened. Okay? And this is the part where we need God's grace and mercy. See, we all know that part of the story. It started with doubt. You know, the serpent. Do you know that the devil also knows God's word? But what he tries to do is he twists God's word. Did God really say? Did God really say? And when we try to harp, and when we try to agree with the enemy, with what the enemy is doing, we try to stir up that doubt in our heart, and we end up agreeing with the enemy and trying to add to what the word of the Lord is saying. Imagine this with me. Eve said, "No, God said that we can actually eat, but we cannot eat of this nor touch it." Did God say that in the original command? No, God did not say don't touch it. He just said don't eat of it. But imagine what doubt does to us. You see, that's why when we read the word of God, when we're so sure about the word of God, the enemy cannot trick us. When we're so established in the word of God, we know that even if the enemy would try to, you know, pick some truths in the Bible, we know who our God is. The relationship is there. Yes, he might have said that, but that tone might be different. So anyway, there's a lot of things. This is full pack, but yeah, for the sake of time, okay. So what happened? So now the serpent, so it says here, then the eyes, I want to focus on verse 7. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. You see, what's the result when their eyes were opened? The result was guilt and shame. You know, in other societies, it's fear and honor. But have you ever thought about this with me? They were always naked. They've always been naked all throughout in the garden. Have you ever thought of that? It was only this time that they felt shame when they ate of the fruit. The point here is this: sin has a way of removing the confidence in us. Remember the original intention of living the way God created us to be, the purpose, the identity. You see, when sin comes, sometimes there's that aspect of fear, shame, guilt, and all of these things. You see, the point here is this. Sometimes when sin is there, it tries to allow, it distorts the very thing that the Lord has given us. And their response is this: to cover their nakedness. In Genesis 3 verse 7, then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Their response is this, to cover their nakedness. They've been naked all throughout, but it was the first time that they felt shame. They were created for that in the first place, but now, because of sin, they felt the need to cover up. Why? Because of sin. But this is what's so interesting. Look at what happened next in verse 8 to 9. And this made me tear up so much. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of day. I don't know about you. Maybe for some of you, you just pass through that every now and then, that statement. But that phrase, walking in the garden in the cool of day. You know what that painted, what that, you know, I'm animated sometimes when I read the Bible. The Lord was not panicking. He already knows that Adam and Eve sinned. But he was not taken aback with the magnitude of sin. He was walking in the garden in the cool of day. He already knows there's a cosmic rebellion that happened. Okay. But he was not in this way hurrying and say, what happened? How many of you are parents here? You know that, right? When something fails or something's wrong, you rush immediately. But God was what? Walking in the cool of the day. The Lord is not taken aback. You see? And the next thing he does, he asked them, where are you? Don't you think he knows where they are? He's God. He created everything. Don't you think there's an aspect in the garden that they can hide? I think he knows where he is. But what is he doing? He's giving them an opportunity by asking them where they are. You see, not because he doesn't know where they are, but he's actually, I believe he's allowing Adam and Eve to acknowledge where they are at that point. To admit where they are. Have you ever asked this question? Adam and Eve already covered themselves. Why are they still hiding? Why are they still hiding? If they already covered their nakedness, if that's enough to cover their shame, why are they still hiding? You see, while they covered externally, the greater nakedness is not about their bodies being exposed, but the inclinations of their heart being revealed. It's the rebellion in the hearts being revealed. And this is what we saw in the following account. They blamed each other. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. The serpent wasn't given an opportunity. I'm sure he would blame something else, okay? But he was not given an opportunity. You see, what we can learn from here is that we can make way to patch up our own nakedness, but it will only be a matter of time. They sowed fig leaves, but we all know that it will soon wither. It will just be a matter of time before they would have to sow again and again and again. That's why this initial account gives us a picture, and the Lord already showed us it's hard to cover up on our own. We cannot cover up our own nakedness. That's why I'm glad and I'm grateful that the story did not end that way. Fast forward to verse 31 in Genesis 3. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. And in doing this, God provided a way for them to be covered up, not just temporarily, not through their works, but by clothing them with something that will last longer than fig leaves. Imagine for them to be clothed with animal skin. An animal has to be sacrificed. Animal, an innocent animal who doesn't even know what's happening. Why me of all people? Why me of all the animals? Why? I didn't even get a taste of that, right? An innocent animal has to die. Blood has to be shed so that they can be covered for a longer time. God did not abandon. Imagine, remember the first part of the statement? God did not abandon human beings. He's infinitely involved. That's why the promise is this, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between you and your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise. This is the proto-evangelium, the first gospel, a picture of the redemption that God is about to do. I will redeem the human's back. We can only appreciate the story of redemption if we have foundational knowledge about God's good creation and man's rebellion against him. We need to know that God is good and sin is evil. That's why when you look back the way John introduced Jesus, he said in John 1 verse 1 to 5, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God,
and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of them. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome. When John was establishing Jesus' story, he went back to the beginning and affirmed Genesis. Because the birth of Jesus was God's ultimate plan of redemption. He is the seed who will strike and would forever clothe us and would forever rescue us from our shame and nakedness. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as one, as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. See, on the cross, He came to fully save us so that we can live for Him and His glory. You see, I'm glad that our statement of faith allows us to see creation and fall, but we don't have to stop there. The next parts would be Jesus, redemption, the gospel. I won't spoil in that, but I don't want to end up preaching there and leave us hopeless, okay? That's why I wanna end here. It says here in John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. You see, the original plan of creation, the design, the purpose, life to the full, we can have that. Why? Because Jesus covered our nakedness. Jesus covered our shame. Jesus covered our sin so that we can live life to the full once again. God loves His creation that despite our rebellion, which is what our statement of faith tells us, God created us, we fell, but God loves the creation that despite our rebellion, He made a way for our redemption. And that only way is Jesus Christ, our Savior, who was there from the very beginning to rescue us, save us, redeem us, so that we can live life to the full. And I'm praying that all of us would allow Jesus to shape us, mold us. Remember the image that we've been created for? Remember that? We've been patterned according to Him. You see, every time pressure comes, there's an image that comes out of us. Remember when Jesus said, give to Caesar's what is Caesar's and to God's what is God's. He is pertaining to a coin. And for that coin to have that image, a certain pressure comes out, right? When pressure comes out of us, when pressure comes into us, what image comes out of us? Is it the image of Christ or the image of the world? I'm praying that as Christians, if we believe that God created us, we fell, but by the grace and mercy of Jesus, the image of Christ, every time pressure comes, would come out of us because of His grace and mercy. That because of Jesus dying on the cross, we have received His grace and mercy so that we can come once again into His family and receive the original intention. The way, yun nga, yung, Filipino. The way He created us to be. So that's my prayer for all of us as we end this sermon. Let me just pray. Lord, we just want to thank You. Let's just respond to this word right now. Lord, I pray that You would just cause us, God, to hold on to this truth. Lord, You created us. You knit us from within. Lord, we thank You that even as we believe and declare that You created us, I pray that You would allow us to live according to Your design, God. And Your design is good, perfect, and pleasing. So Lord, I ask, would You allow us, God, to just respond to that right now? Bring us back to that original intention. Lord, thank You that You would remove anything that the world has placed in us. Lord, remove us from the mold that this world has placed in us, God. Lord, I pray that You would allow us to go back to the original mold, God. And that mold is good. That mold is pleasing. That mold is beautiful. So Lord, thank You. Thank You that You're a God who creates something out of nothing. You're a God who allows us to have so much grace to live life to the full, and who would empower us to live this out, God, even as You've called us on this side of eternity to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.